We are spending 6 weeks in Matthew 18 because it's that important. We've already had 3 weeks, and so we're at the halfway point and tipping onto the other side. We've already seen in the first 9 verses the importance of repentance that comes from regeneration. And then in verses 10 to 14, we've seen the importance of relationships. And we're now in looking at the Matthew 18 principle and the 3 steps of the Matthew 18 principle that show us the importance of reconciliation. And then at the end, we're going to see at the closing verses of Matthew 18, the importance of redemption. That we would see any of this, and that we would see this as God's word that is to be believed and obeyed and applied in its fullness. Let's go before the Lord himself in prayer. Our Lord, you are a God who reveals yourself. There is certainly much of you that is mystery. It is right to call your word your baby talk. For you are much greater than can be expressed in human words. And yet you are pleased and made it possible that human words could be spoken and written down under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we today hear you speak to us. You speak by your word. And your spirit comes and accompanies your word. And so we would pray that that would take place now. Let your spirit come and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. We do pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not at all worthy. And only by your grace is he even able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We are at the second of the 3 steps known as the Matthew 18 principle. It's verse 16. Listen to God's word. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Let's set that in context and review what it is that we've seen already in the first 15 verses. We've seen the importance of repentance that comes out of regeneration, that we are to change and be like children, children who are always under authority, and children who are always learning and growing, children who are always being corrected. Right, kids? You've always got somebody saying to you, here's how you need to do this. Right? Kids are always getting corrected. Right now, they're getting corrected about me saying that they need to be corrected. Happens all the time. This is the life of children. And we are to be like children who are always willing to be corrected, that we might always learn and grow under the authority of our Heavenly Father. The Lord desires for us to live a life of correction, of repentance. And he calls us to help one another to do so. And so we see the importance of relationship in verses 10 through 14 about leaving the 99 and going after the one who is wandering. We love one another so much that we don't want to see anyone wandering. And so we will go to whatever lengths we can go in order to pursue the wandering sheep. The importance of reconciliation is how we do that so often in pursuing the sheep in the 3 steps of the Matthew 18 principle. It's reconciliation that doesn't simply mean forgiveness. It is a cold thing to say to someone who has been sinned against to say, well, you know, you just need to forgive them. That's a very cold thing to say that does not understand and comprehend the fullness of sin and its effect on one another. And it fails to remember that God doesn't simply forgive us. We are justified by faith. We are declared forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are adopted into God's family. And he perseveres in our sanctification and brings us into glory by faith. And so God regenerates our hearts so that we can exercise faith and repentance. And in response to that faith and repentance, God is pleased to grant forgiveness. The reconciling work is that God comes ready to forgive, convicting us of our sin, showing us our fault, that he might win us over as we listen to him. That Greek word we talked about, translated as reconciliation, speaks of an exchange. We receive forgiveness from God because Christ exchanged our sin with his righteousness. Christ took our sin and we took his righteousness. God made him who was without sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in this exchange, we are changed. Last week, we looked at several verses that connect to this Matthew 18 principle to set it into a context and to understand how it fits into the whole of God's word. Matthew 5 says that if you're offering your gift, if you're going through the religious motions and then recall that someone rightly has an offense against you, that you've wronged them in some way, and you come to your senses, it is good to humble yourself and realize that you're wrong and go and be reconciled. Confess, repent, that you might receive their forgiveness. In Matthew 18:15, where it speaks of showing him his fault to your brother, that phrase, show him his fault, is one word in the Greek and simply means to convict or to bring to light, to expose. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin as we read his word and hear it taught. The Holy Spirit convicts us and we respond with faith and repentance. That's what Matthew 5 is talking about. But sometimes we need the help of another to bring us God's word, that we might be convicted of sin and receive forgiveness. And that's what Matthew 18 speaks of. Most often in this world, you'll hear people refer to Matthew 7, do not judge. Well, Matthew 7 saying do not judge cannot possibly be a blanket statement that says don't point out the sin in anybody else, because that's exactly what Matthew 18 tells us to do. Matthew 7 is simply telling us to be aware of our own sin, our own need for repentance, so that we can see the other person's sin clearly, realizing that our own sin clouds our vision. In most cases, also, both people are wrong. You can even be wrong in the way you're trying to approach the other. And so often reconciliation goes to a step two because we need help along the way. We also looked at Galatians 6, that if you see someone stuck in a sin, you go to them. And so we realize that part of the question there is it sin? Or is it just something that you've chosen to be offended about? Are you being overly sensitive, or is there actually sin? Matthew 18:15, in fact, the words against you are not in some of the earliest manuscripts. Jesus may have simply said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. And so it's not so much about personal offense, but about a concern that someone is stuck in a sin. And so some of the ways that we can forgive is by overlooking, saying that the sin was not so egregious that we need to confront it, but in fact, we might already see that person repenting. We might know that that was not a sin that was really gripping their lives. Overlooking is not a peace-faking denial or escape. Overlooking is an act of forgiveness that does not need to be stated. We also looked at 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51 and saw the great example of Nathan confronting King David. David had sinned, and the Lord sent Nathan to go and show David his fault. David is convicted, confesses his sin, says, I have sinned against the Lord, and God declares him forgiven. And so the first step of Matthew 18, the principle says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Why does that need to be an if? Why doesn't that work every time? Why does it ever get to step two? Why does it ever get to step two? If you have one Christian who goes to another, why doesn't that solve it every single time? Why should it ever get to step two? Well, it does. And verse 16 describes it. If he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The offender did not hear. If he will not listen, if he will not or does not listen, then you go to step two. And there could be lots of reasons that the offender will not or does not listen. It can be an absolute refusal to talk to you. They refuse to even meet with you. They just want to ignore it. They want you to ignore it. They're just upset. Just leave it alone. And that might be what somebody's saying. It may be that they simply don't agree with your assessment. They're not convicted that they have done anything wrong. And so you'll need assistance to be able to speak that. And sometimes it's just that it takes more than one conversation at step one. Step one is not always a one and done conversation. We sometimes need to speak the truth in love, but then let it take a moment for a person to hear it. We know that about ourselves. We struggle to be convicted by sin, right? If someone points something out to us that we need to correct, we want to deny it and self-justify and blame shift. No, that's not quite right. That can't be me. But sometimes it takes a little bit, but then it starts to sink in and you say, you know what? That's probably right. I probably need to hear that. And so sometimes step one takes several conversations spoken in love with clarifying questions and increased understanding. And so we need to discern when a person isn't hearing and when we need to go to the next step of witnesses. Remember, it may simply be that we're not articulating as well as may be needed. Perhaps you're so flustered by the sin, you're having trouble talking to the person about it. Maybe you're so gripped by the offense of what the other person did that you're lashing out in anger and not speaking well, but simply making the situation worse. Maybe you're not even sure what the sin is. You just know that something isn't right. You thought maybe if you got together, you could talk it out. You could figure it out together. But that's not happening. And so you realize you need some help. It may also be that there is more to the situation. Yes, the other person has sinned, but so have you. And you're into a vicious cycle where neither one of you is repenting very well. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Kevin, who is 5, and Ryan, who is 3. And they began to argue with each other about who was going to get the first pancake. And the mother realized this might be a good opportunity for a good moral lesson. And so she said, you know, if Jesus was here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I'll wait. To which Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. It may also be that you aren't sure whether it's safe to go to the person alone. It may also be that in God's providence, he desires to have others involved for reasons that we couldn't understand. And so step two is not simply because step one failed, but for whatever reason, step two becomes necessary. So again, step two says, if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. The only reason you should be talking to someone else about a person's sin is because you are seeking counsel or you are seeking for them to be a witness. You talk with someone for counsel on your own sin as well as how to speak to another. That is different than gossip. Gossip is burying bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Let me say that again. Gossip is burying bad news out of a bad heart behind someone's back. If you're not sure that you're going to a person in order to get counsel, in order to speak well to another, if you're not sure that's what you're doing, then it's probably gossip. I have been guilty of gossip. I'd like to think that I'm getting counsel, but I'm really just wanting a listening ear. I need to vent, might say. I need to vent. No, you don't need to vent. You need to repent, right? You're gossiping. Also realizing that we're not trying to get a posse together to go and beat up the other person. You're trying to get help in order to speak God's word well so that repentance and forgiveness can take place. Remember that repentance and forgiveness are the goals. It is the repentance of sin and forgiveness granted that produces reconciliation. That's what God has done for us in Christ, and it's what we do for one another in love for one another. And so if someone comes to you and wants to tell you about what someone else did, what you should say is, I'm just going to stop you right there. If you're coming to me because you're looking for counsel about how it is that you might speak to this other person because you want to forgive them and you want help in speaking to them in such a way that they might be able to repent, that you might be able to forgive, well, then I can help you with that. If you're coming to me because you want me to be a witness to this person's sin and to maybe be a mediator to help in that exchange, then I'm happy to do that. But if you're just coming because you want to vent, well, I just got to stop you, and now I've got to confront you because you're gossiping, and I got to call you out on your own sin. A husband and wife tell the story about trying to parent a child together. And the child had misbehaved during the day, and the mother had decided that she was going to wait until father got home and talk to father about the situation, right? Wait till your dad gets home, that kind of thing. Well, that dad comes home later that day, and the husband and wife are talking to each other, and the child comes over and objects, "You're gossiping about me." No, it isn't gossip. When a husband and wife, a mother and a father, are working together to discern wisely a situation, to rightly establish and articulate and deal with a situation. It's what we're called to do. Wisdom seeks understanding. A gossip just wants to vent. Last week, we talked about the fact that we live in a society where people are easily offended, and it's just important to discern when sin is what's actually taking place. That needs to be confronted, and when it is, just you choosing to be offended. For example, the session approved moving the piano as you see it now over by the organ. Nobody has sinned in moving the piano, but I suppose somebody could choose to be offended that it was moved. In fact, a gossip will look for other people to talk to who will entertain their venting about it. If there was a genuine concern, then the person who has a genuine concern would seek out an appropriate person in order to have understanding. And by the way, the piano was not moved for sinister reasons. It's actually moved so that Joan can move between the organ and piano without risking her life, like she's done for years crossing back here. And now that we have a keyboard, the praise team can use the keyboard and doesn't need the piano. It means that our music and worship can be better. But we could choose to be offended by all kinds of things. I could choose to be offended by the fact that you guys keep sitting further and further away from me. I don't understand, but I don't think there's sin. It's just you're Presbyterian, so you sit towards the back. It's all good. Wisdom seeks understanding. A gossip wants to vent. So how often it is the case that if you're upset at someone, you don't go to that person, you go to someone else and talk about that person? Well, that's gossip. The only ones who should be involved in a discussion about a particular person's sin is the offender, the offended, and any witnesses who are rightly helping in the situation. And again, I have certainly been guilty of not doing this correctly. One of my best friends in all the world wrote the book Resisting Gossip. It's a good friend to have. It's a hard friend to have sometimes because he'll call me out, but it's a good friend to have. So again, the second step says, if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that, quote, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That quote comes from Deuteronomy 19. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 that you might see the fullness of that quote. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21 at the end of that chapter certainly has, verse 15 is what's referenced, but I want you to see that it's in the context of witnesses being truthful witnesses. And what happens if somebody is being a false witness is really what's in view there. Again, Deuteronomy 19, starting at verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now keep listening. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord between the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So is Jesus contradicting the Old Testament? No. The Old Testament was being wrongly applied, and Jesus is returning it to its right understanding. Deuteronomy 19 is warning against the person who is accusing the sinner of sin. This agrees with Matthew 18, speaking to the one offended and to the witnesses, saying, make sure you are not a liar. And so Deuteronomy 19, 15 and Matthew 18 is not about vindictiveness, but about reconciliation, about truth rightly spoken. If you're just trying to go after a person, then eye for an eye actually means you're the one going to get in trouble. And so both passages want to make sure that people are treated fairly. You're looking for witnesses, but not phony witnesses, those who can substantiate your testimony. So what's stated in Deuteronomy 19 is also what gets carried over into 1 Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. In a he said, she said kind of world, where the one who shouts the loudest and longest wins, God's word calls for an orderly process where witnesses may be called to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God, so that sin may be properly confronted, so that there may be repentance, so that there may be forgiveness, so that there may be reconciliation. And so witnesses are not to be silent witnesses, but those who have also seen the sin. You may have helped them to see the sin as sin, but they need to see it and to be witnesses to it. There are many, if not most, situations where the sin is private, just between two people. In this case, you're asking for the witness to be a mediator, helping to moderate conversation, and in their mediating, they become witnesses to the truth being spoken in love, sin rightly confronted, that it might be rightly confessed and rightly forgiven. And so the ones you take along need to discern not just the other person's sin, but also just to discern if you're bearing false witness. The role of the witness is significant. Having witnesses promotes truth. The Greek word that's translated witness is where we get our word martyr. A martyr is someone who has given witness, testimony to their faith in Christ, to the point of enduring great suffering and death. And there is none who has suffered greater than Christ himself. Jesus Christ testifies to himself as the truth, that we might be convicted of our sin, that we would see our need for Christ as Savior, that we would be ready to confess, and then be able to receive forgiveness. And so may we bear true witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. May we be witnesses to one another to promote truth with confession and forgiveness. And may the truth set us free. Amen.